There's a story about a woman driving down a busy street, tailgating the car in front of her as they approached the traffic line. The light turned yellow, and the man in the car ahead did the right thing. He stopped instead of accelerating to beat the red line. And the woman in the second car honked her horn and screamed in frustration as she missed the chance to get through the intersection in her rush to get to a meeting that she was running late for. And while she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on the window and looked up into the face of a police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal facts. "I'm very sorry for this mistake," he said. "You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' sticker and the Christian fish emblem on your trunk, and I mistakenly assumed that you had stolen the car." Now, that would never happen to any of us. And you're probably thinking, what does that have to do with a message about worship? Well, it all depends what we think about the word worship. When we typically think about worship, we think about what we do here on church for an hour or two on Sunday. Or we might define it even more narrowly as to what we do when a worship team leads us up front here in our songs of worship. Or is there more to worship? Now, the first thing we need to realize is that God created us first and foremost to worship Him. Nothing gives God greater pleasure than when we honor Him in our worship. Now, that's probably nothing new to us. But that brings us back to the question, when and how does God want us to worship Him? Now, it's interesting how the origin of the English word worship is actually worth-ship, how much something is worth. It expresses the value we put on something. And so when we value someone, say for example a boyfriend or a girlfriend, we do things to demonstrate that love. We put our appreciation and our adoration words. We give gifts to show in practical ways how much we care for this person that we love. Likewise, the depths of our love for God will be evident by the quality and depth of our worship. Where does worship begin? Well, everyone worships, whether they realize it or not. You know, they say that only about 15% of people will be in a church gathering like this on a typical morning in a typical Canadian town or city. But really, every person, every Canadian is a worshiper, whether they realize it or not. Whether it's some sports or movie star, a possession of some kind, some pleasure or political cause, a carved idol, or even oneself, the way that we live and behave makes evidence the things that we're most committed to. Take, for example, the Air Canada Center in Toronto. I don't know if you watched the hockey game last night, but you know what? The Air Canada Center last night was a place of worship for all the people who came together to watch Canada beat the Czechs. And the Air Canada Center becomes a place of worship every time the Leafs or the Raptors play a home game. People schedule their lives around watching the Leafs or the Raptors on TV like we do with our Sunday morning worship. Now this inner drive to worship something or someone is a God-given universal urge that's wired into the very fabric of our being. Worship comes as natural to us as eating or breathing. If we fail to worship God, We will always find a substitute, even if it ends up being ourselves. And so to surrender our lives in faith to Jesus is to return our worship to its rightful place. To worship the true God and to dethrone the rivals of our devotion to Him. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul shows that the very heart of worship requires us to surrender our entire being to God as a sign of our devotion to Him. In other words, we might need to expand our understanding of the word worship. You might think of worship as what we do here on a Sunday morning in church. You know, sing songs, pray, listening to a sermon, giving our tithe to God and the offering. And worship, of course, includes all those things. But it's far more than that. Our worship as God's people, our worship needs to be a lifestyle. Our worship needs to affect every moment of every day. Our worship needs to be a 24/7 thing for us. And so if you've ever said, I didn't get anything out of the worship service today, and maybe some of us have said that at some point or other, if you've said that, then your view of worship is far too narrow. You're worshiping for all the wrong reasons. Because worship is not first and foremost about us. Worship is an expression of our love and commitment to God Himself. As the Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 13, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Worship God with the right spirit in the most meaningful way is really an age-old issue. The Bible talks a lot about a wrong or insincere kind of worship. If we read the Bible, the first murder in the Bible was Cain killing his brother Abel in Genesis 4. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it really it comes as the result of God's displeasure with Cain's worship. Compared with that of his brother Abel. King Saul, the first king of the people of Israel, King Saul lost his kingship over an issue of worship when he offered up a sacrifice that only a priest was allowed to do. God gives some very specific guidelines in the Old Testament on the right way of going about their worship and the consequences of not following those instructions. And the consequences were even fatal on more than one occasion. And that then really sets the context for Jesus having a conversation in John 4 about worship with the Samaritan woman. The Jews of that day had taken God's instructions about worship and had twisted them into a rigid system of rules and regulations that had a whole lot more to do with political correctness than nurturing a relationship with God Himself. And included in these rules of worship by the Jews was a strict avoidance of people who didn't measure up to their own rigorous religious standards, which especially included the Samaritan people who were like the scum of the earth when the Jews had gone back. The Samaritans were to be avoided at all costs, lest they, as Jews, become contaminated themselves by any potential contact. And now along comes Jesus in John 4. He not only starts up a conversation with the Samaritan woman, but he has the audacity to ask for a drink from a container that would immediately make Jesus unclean in the eyes of the Jews in those days. That was a big no-no. And the Samaritan woman herself immediately recognized that. And Jesus uses that occasion to enter into a conversation about worship with this Samaritan woman. Jesus whets her appetite by offering the possibility of giving her some living water, verse 10. Well, now he really has her attention. Where in the world would he get this living water without having anything to obtain or hold this water? Jesus responds in verse 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman doesn't get it. She wants this living water, but she has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by asking her to go and fetch her husband. Well, what does that have to do with this living water, she must have thought to herself. I have no husband, she replies in verse 17. And Jesus then gives her the shock of her life by exposing the story of her life, that she's already gone through five husbands, and she's now living common law with the man of her life. Things were getting more complicated by the moment. Jesus was able to see right through her, and she immediately tries to change the topic. She tries to engage Jesus about the rightful place of worship. Was it in Jerusalem, as the Jews firmly maintained, or was it their place of worship here in Samaria? It would be like asking someone today whether we as Protestants have the right religion versus the Roman Catholic. Is that really the issue? Or thinking about meaningful worship? True worship means that we look to God to quench our inner thirst. And most of us don't naturally do that. Like this Samaritan woman, we all too often try to find our fulfillment in the things or the relationships of our lives. And this woman, she couldn't find it in her previous five husbands. She wasn't finding it with her present living either. That's because she neglected the most important relationship of her life, her relationship with God himself. Jesus shows that true worship doesn't depend on performing certain rituals or being in a certain place. True worship happens when we look to Jesus for inner satisfaction and spiritual refreshment. It flows from having our heart and our conscience made clean by Jesus himself through the shed blood that he shed on the cross for our sin. Samaritan woman didn't know it, but she had a stained heart. She had a stained conscience because of sexual sin in her life. And that got in the way of her relationship with God and kept her from worshiping God in a meaningful way. And unfortunately, it's still often that way for people today. When we have unresolved sin, sexual or otherwise. And Jesus then shows what kind of worship God looks for in verse 23 and 25. 23 to 24. We heard the words earlier in the service when Jesus said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And that kind of worship only happens when we come to God with a pure heart. As much as people try to make themselves right with God, whether in Jesus' day or still for us today, to try to do that on our own, that's just not possible. Only God can give us that right heart. Only God can do that for us through his Son, Jesus. That's why we come to God to ask him to forgive us on a daily basis. Because our sin, our wrongdoing in our lives can block the way to true and meaningful worship in our lives. Jesus shows that in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Jesus says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift." We don't usually think of it that way. But sinful and broken relationships, they can get in the way of our meaningful worship.
They distract us from focusing on God the way He wants us to in our worship. Jesus exposes the woman's sin to prepare her heart to receive the gift of living water that He talks about in verse 10. Later in, a few chapters later in John 7 verse 39, Jesus talks about this living water once again. And Jesus says this living water is really the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us, to convict us of our need to recognize Jesus as our Savior from sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to recognize that Jesus alone can make us right with God. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, we can't have authentic and relevant worship, whether it's on Sunday morning like this or throughout the week. And Jesus in this way shows that true worship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of us being ready to live out the truth of God's word in our daily living. As much as a pastor or a worship leader plays an important role in our worship, even more important is our readiness to worship God in spirit and truth. That we ask God to renew our hearts through the forgiveness of our sins through His Son, Jesus. That's why we often have a prayer of confession near the beginning of our service. That we ask God to renew our hearts and our minds so that nothing gets in the way of our worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In other words, God's gift of forgiveness in Jesus is really the key to our meaningful worship. It fills our hearts with gratitude that enables us to praise God with renewed joy and vitality. You see that happening in Psalm 100, where the psalmist urges us to worship the Lord with gladness, to come before Him with joyful songs. And the psalmist tells us why. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. In other words, this goodness, this love, this faithfulness of God that the psalmist talks about points us to the coming of God's Son as the Savior of this world. Jesus is the reason why we can worship God with gladness and with songs of joy. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget that when we come together for worship like this. In our core value on worship, we say we will pursue authentic and relevant worship. Now, as pastor and as worship leaders, we need to do our part to try to make our services as vibrant and as meaningful as possible. That we do our best to help you as a congregation to worship God in spirit and truth, and that we give God all the glory that He deserves in our worship. We need to be careful that we don't get too wrapped up in the personalities who lead us in worship. It's like the story about Henry Ward Beecher, a great preacher of the 19th century. He had to be absent from his pulpit one Sunday, and he asked his brother Thomas to fill in. And when the parishioners discovered that the more famous Henry Beecher was not preaching that Sunday, many of them got up to leave. And Thomas, his brother, simply said, "Would those who came to worship Henry Ward Beecher please leave? But for those who came to worship God, please be seated." May that serve as a reminder as to why we gather for worship here as God's people. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the worship leader. It's about God Himself that we gather here for worship like this. Sure, the service sometimes might go on a little longer than you might like sometimes. Sometimes it's not always as inspirational or maybe even as entertaining as you might like. But that's not the main issue. Most important is the question, do I come ready to worship God in spirit and in truth regardless of who's leading or participating? Remember, our worship is not first and foremost about us. It's about the God we have come to worship. It's about our spirit responding to God's spirit as we lift up our songs of praise to Him and as we look to God to speak to us through the preaching of His word. When we come for worship with that kind of attitude, then we'll always find ourselves being blessed by God, no matter who's involved in the service on any particular Sunday. That's because the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. A heart that looks to be connected to God Himself because of what He has done for us in His Son Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know, or we know that You want us to worship You in spirit and truth. And we admit, Lord God, that sometimes we have a hard time getting that right. Too often we make our worship more about ourselves than about You as our God. We pray that You will forgive us for that. More so, we pray that You will fill us with the living water of Your Holy Spirit to renew us in our worship of You. Not only what we do here on Sundays in our worship here, but we pray that You will help us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to honor You and to worship You in every part of our lives. We pray, Lord, that You will do what You need to do to draw our hearts into a living relationship with You. And may that in turn make our worship and our service for You more authentic and vibrant. We pray, Lord, that our worship of You may show the people of this community that we are more in love with Jesus than anything else. And may, Lord God, may that be reflected in our words and our actions throughout the week, so that they too may come to know Jesus, so that they too may come to join us in our Sunday worship like this. And so we pray that in the name of Jesus.